the attitude that puts us into the growth process and keeps us in the growth process is the attitude of love. It's basic. It's not advanced love. It's just a love that, you know, same kind of love that got us back into fellowship. We love God. We want to know about Him. We want to promote the things of God. Therefore, I'm going to get in fellowship. Therefore, I'm going to grow. I'm going to learn. All right, once we get right with God, once we get a little consistency and stay in fellowship, then we start expressing this love toward other people. And the love as it is expressed toward other people is what is described in 1 Corinthians 13. We stop being bitter toward people. We stop getting angry at the drop of a hat. We stop being jealous. We stop standing up for our rights. We stop holding grudges. Somebody calls us an angel. I'm never going to talk to you again. Somebody cuts you off and you run him down on the road and punch him out, you know? This is really, really great expressions of your old sin nature, and we're all guilty of it. You say, what do you mean? I never pulled somebody off the highway and punched him out. You thought about it. Jesus said, didn't he? Now you know exactly where I'm going. Jesus said, if you thought it, you did it. Jesus said, you're a murderer if you hate your brother. If you hate somebody, if you express hatred from somebody, you murder them. If you express a mental attitude of adultery, you've done it. If you throw a mental dagger, you might as well throw a mental dagger. And yet, no one would think that, no one would consider themselves one to throw a mental dagger, now would you? And yet you do the same thing when you throw the mental dagger. So, you start developing the stability in this area. But see, you've got to start learning these standards. You've got to start learning about these things. And part of what we were learning in James chapter 2, we're learning about partiality. You know, when you start showing partiality, this isn't love. Prejudice, favoritism, this is not seeking the benefit of the individual. This is thinking that you are better than the individual. This is pride. This is arrogance. It's totally contrary to love and humility. You think you're something really hot, and therefore this person doesn't deserve your attention. This person doesn't deserve your time. This person doesn't deserve the same consideration that you give somebody else. Bus drivers have great opportunities to practice favoritism or to not practice favoritism. Many, many good opportunities. You know, who do you show favoritism to? Do you treat the members say you're white. Do you treat the white people get on your bus the same way you treat the black people? Mm-hmm. And if you're black, you treat the black people the same way you treat the white people. Now, this is subtle, but sometimes, you know, it comes out. You'd be surprised, you know. You start giving everyone who comes on, you make sure that they got the right day on their day pass, you know. And, of course, the white guys get on, you don't care. You know, get on. Ever know anybody who does that kind of stuff, you know? I did that one. Favoritism. Yeah? Or... you know, do you favor the older people above the younger people? You say, well, the older people are responsible. I'll just give them the benefit of the doubt. But you scrutinize those young people. You double check their passes, everything, you know. If a white guy gets on the bus, doesn't have the right change, only has, you know, he's short a dime. Amen. Tough. Black guy gets on the bus, you're black. All right, black guy gets on the bus. Oh, man, I'm short 15 cents. No problem. Or an adult gets on your bus, and they don't have the right change. You give them a real bad time about it. Pretty young lady gets on the bus. Gee, I'm short 25 cents. That's okay. You want a day pass? All kinds of things can come into your periphery. In whatever situation you are, we've got a couple retail individuals here who are involved in sales. How do you handle people in the sales situation? If a customer is of a particular race or a particular gender, you give them more attention, more understanding than you would somebody else. See, these things are all areas of personal favoritism, which James is talking about, and it all is an area of love. And it's covered in 1 Corinthians 13. And so as we study these things, we start building standards in these areas. We start getting convicted by the Word. The Word starts saying, you know, I've been doing that. And so instead of feeling guilty and falling apart and standing up confessing it, yeah, me, that's it, I did it. We don't care whether you did it or not. It's between you and God. Recognize the error of your ways, apply truth in that area, and don't do it again. Very simple. But it takes growth. And so we learn various things in these areas. Just the description in 1 Corinthians 13 of all these things says love is patient. Well, then, talk about patience in your soul. Think about it. Gee, am I patient? Well, sometimes I'm patient. Well, it depends on the situation. If it's raining outside, I'm not patient. If I get up on the wrong side of the bed, I'm not patient. Well, that's an excuse. If I don't have my coffee in the morning, I'm not patient. Now you're moving beyond patience into an area of maybe drug dependence, even with coffee. If I don't have my Milky Way, then I'm just miserable. I just can't, these commercials, you know. This guy's just miserable until he gets his Milky Way bar. And drug dependence. So in other words, sometimes lack of patience is an area of drug dependence. And by drug, you know, we don't have to go with the heavy stuff. Drug dependence can be addiction to chocolate, addiction to caffeine, addiction to sweet sugar, you know, all these things. This is a type of drug addiction. And if you have a physical dependence upon it, well, then you are simply indicating that you... That the character and plan of God is not enough for you. You need something else. Well, these are things that are dealt with in the subject of patience. Kind, that would take some time to develop, but kind actually refers to a grace generosity and actually extends into a non-violent attitude, not pacifism, but a non-violent attitude. Not jealous. Oh, jealousy is a big area. We talked about jealousy yesterday in the class. This is the very same word. Love is not jealous. Love is trusting. Love is trusting in two things. Love trusts the character and plan of God, and then it also trusts the character of the individual who might be the object of jealousy, if we're talking about people. I mean, you can't trust a thing. You know, how can you put trust in the thing? Well, I keep an eye on that thing so it doesn't run away from me. Oh, I love that bumper sticker. If you love something, let it go. If it runs away, chase it down and bring it back or something like that. What did it say? Shoot it. Alright. Well, obviously that's not what we're talking about, but
and you love that bumper sticker?
Well, oh yeah, I think it's, you know, cute. Do I have to explain that? Many, many words. Proverbs. Anyway. Love does not brag. Here you have the idea of elevating yourself. I am really, really somebody. You know. And you were going around talking about how good you are at this and how good you are at that. You know, I'm the best I know at that. Sometimes. Sometimes that's done in fun. And we recognize that. You know when someone's attitude is one of such self-centered conceit, see, that it violates love. Things done in fun many times are not a violation of the doctrine of love. Is not arrogant. Arrogant is a little bit stronger than bragging. Arrogant is rebellious, antagonistic, independence from all authority. And you are elevating yourself to the place of total domination of those around you. A very strong word. Basically, arrogance means you think you've got something when you don't. You think you are the top dog on the totem pole when you're not. You think you are the greatest thing on earth and when you're not. And yet, the violent and the rebellious attitude behind this word of arrogance is that you seek to enforce this false attitude toward yourself. does not act unbecomingly. I translated that immorally, and that's basically what it means. The word in the Greek indicates following a scheme, an established scheme or pattern that is set up for life. And love follows that scheme. Love doesn't violate that scheme. That's what it means. Aschemanel. Some of you may want the word. I'll show you the word. A-S-C-H long A-M-O-N-E long O. It's a compound word. A is a negative. And schema, there's our word scheme. And then there's another negative in front of it. Love does not negate the scheme. So we have two negatives in the Greek. Let's do it this way. Love does not. Okay? Love does not negate the scheme of things. Follow me on that. In other words, it does not act immorally. Aschemanel means against the scheme, against the design, against the pattern. Love does not go against the scheme, against the pattern. So that's what the passage says. Love does not go against the scheme. Okay. Love does not seek its own. This is the promotion of your own things, your own welfare, your own desires, your own goals is more important than the goals of God. And that's basically what it is. More important than the goals of God. You put your own goals, your own rights, your own desires above the rights, the desires, the goals of God. Did you ever think of God as having rights? He does. God has rights. God has goals. And we can elevate our own goals and rights above His. Right? So the thing that must be kept in mind is that we are here to serve the goals and the rights of God. Therefore, we keep our goals and rights subordinate to His. And many times then, to keep the goals of God on top of the priority list, it means to put the goals, the rights, and the benefits of other people above our own. And that's what Paul says in Philippians 2. Let each one of you not think of himself as more important than the other, but put the other's benefits above your own. Put the other's priorities, or put the other's interests as having priority above your own. Love is not provoked. The word provoked indicates irritation. Come over here and get this one too. No. Love is not irritated. If you have love in your soul, then you are not going to be irritated by anything that you encounter. You're not going to be irritated by sin that you see. You're not going to be irritated by obnoxious personalities that you see. You're not going to be irritated by the expressions of other people's old sin nature. You're not going to be irritated by bad weather. You're not going to be irritated by crying babies. You're not going to be irritated by dripping faucets. The list is unending. All of these things. If these things get to you, in other words, by get to you, I mean you get out of fellowship. That dripping faucet, all of a sudden you get out and say, "Boy, I'm just going to tear that thing out." And you tear it out. Or you're sitting there in the home, and this faucet is just dripping, and you're sitting there just listening to it, and your mind is going crazy. And your child comes up and says, "Hey, Dad, look at this. Yay! Wait, get out of here. I don't want to look at nothing." Why? Because, well, you just let that thing irritate you. Or a dog barking somewhere, you know, just let it irritate you. Now, obviously, some things are disturbing so that you can't sleep. That's a different factor. But to let it irritate you so that you get out of fellowship and start throwing mental daggers at the source of the irritation. See? And that's what this is talking about. Is not irritated or not provoked. The translation provokes, see, indicates that it provokes you to do something. A mental attitude sin, a verbal sin, or an overt sin. You start throwing the mental daggers, you start throwing verbal daggers, and then you take out your mental dagger and you throw that too. So you have the three areas of provocation. End of verse 5, does not take into account a wrong suffered, which simply means, literally means, does not put to the account the evil. Someone does evil to you and you don't hold a grudge. You don't, you know, "I remember you, what you did to me." You know. This is another thing on the bus. Do you remember the people who do bad things to you on the bus? You say, "I'm going to get him next time." Yeah, pass them by. You know. I've thought about that a lot of times. I think the same thing. We all, it goes through our mind. But then I start thinking about it, you know, really, that's not the thing to do. That's not the thing. I'm not going to pass that guy up. Oh, and you know, when you think of the consequences, I don't care about the consequences. When you're thinking about these things, and you, the consequences, you know, in your mind, well, so if he calls in and says, oh, you know, so big deal, no big, you know. But then you start thinking about, should I really do this? No, of course I shouldn't pass him by. Or should I, what about the guy who doesn't pay? Always, you know, oh, gee, I don't have any money. Okay, no big deal. Next day, hey, I don't have any money. Well, you did that yesterday to me, too. And then what are you going to do the next time? You're going to finally say, you can't get on my bus. You know, well, you got to think about it. Is that the right thing to do? You know what is really puzzling is you've got to also apply the principle of responsibility to your employer. You are responsible to your employer to carry out a particular job. And does that job mean to, you know, let everybody get on free and do this and do that? Those are things that have to be considered. At any rate, this is an area of holding grudges. Somebody calls you a name and you hold a grudge. The wife, you know, does something, holds a grudge. The husband does something, the wife holds a grudge. Sleep on the couch tonight. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Rejoicing in unrighteousness means to take pleasure in evil. Take pleasure in the promotion of immorality. Take pleasure in the promotion of evil in the area of religion, things like this. The best example of this that I can think of right now in our own lives is with regard to our entertainment. Looking at movies and taking pleasure in the crook who gets away. You know, boy, they did a great job on that bank. And you said, that was really, you know, they did a great job. That was really unique and scientific the way, and they got away with it. That's great. And the whole, you know, these movies about these great robberies, you know, they're all going through with all the details, almost getting caught, and then at the end, you're, boy, they made it. Hey. All right. You see these people committing their immoral lifestyles on the film, and you sit there, boy, I wish I could do that. You see some of these guys get propositioned by a beautiful gal, and they walk away. That dummy. Have you ever thought that? You know. Yeah. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. In other words, finds its pleasure in the things that promote truth, in morality, and in spirituality. Seeing a good movie that promotes the family, that promotes victory in a military campaign, patriotism, seeing a good movie that reflects these things, and finding pleasure in that. Seeing a good movie about a good police officer, I mean, who does a great job out there, and showing pleasure in this, taking pleasure in this. Hearing a good message on the radio, and say, hey, that guy knows what he's talking about. I know this is rare, but to hear this and take pleasure in it, that's great. That's what this is talking about. Rejoicing in the truth wherever you see it. Seeing somebody stand up for the rights of somebody else out in public. And say, hey, that's great. And you rejoice in that mentally. You pick up a bunch of kids and all these young men rush in front of the ladies. You know, and then you see one kind of stop that motion ladies get on. And you say, hey, that's great stuff. What do you say to them? Well done. Well done, young man. You know, express these things. They're rare today to see these things take place. Well, all areas of rejoicing with the truth, moral and spiritual. This is all things that are built up in our soul as we learn more and more. So you just can't get it in a day. You can't get it in a week. You can't get it in a year. I mean, the whole Bible is designed to provide this growth structure. And all these areas are built little by little. That's why it's kind of, structured it this way. You build a little bit here and here and here. And you just build levels up. Pretty soon you reach the penthouse, which is maturity. Down here is babyhood, and this is adolescence in here. And then you've got maturity, when you actually have a completed love structure. But even in the completed love structure, there's no end to growth. You don't stop growing. You keep on going. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And those are simply expressions of confidence and stability in time without going into them in detail. Okay, let's make some advance here in our outline and go to the next passage. The next individual who talks about the law of love is Peter. In passing, by the way, I should say that Paul talked about the law of love in every single book he wrote. So we just touched on the surface when we looked at Romans 13 and 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 4, verse 8. Page 355 in the New Testament, Peter says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So what he's saying here is that, I don't have time to do this totally, but our soul is made up of mind and conscience, or our heart is made up of mind and conscience. And when we're an unbeliever, what we have in our conscience are bad standards. We have bad standards, darkness standards. What we have in our mind, this is the mind of the conscience, what we have is darkness viewpoint, okay? So we have bad standards. Standards and viewpoints. Now, what we have to do is fill our soul with new information. This diagram gets much more sophisticated when I have the time to develop it, but basically information comes into our soul, our self-consciousness, our volition responds to that information, and if it's truth, then we're going to put that truth in our soul. And this is why we have to grow, because we have all these bad standards, and we have to get truth in our soul that we will purify our soul from these bad standards. The only way these things are going to get out of our soul is to replace them with truth. And this is what Peter says in 1:22. Since you have in or by obedience to the truth. What's obedience to the truth? Learning it and applying it. What have you done? You've purified your soul. You've got bad standards out, and you put new standards in. And what are these new standards you put in? For a sincere love of the brethren. Love standards. And the word sincere actually means unhypocritical. It should read, for an unhypocritical love of the brethren. Now, since you have done this, so we can make the soul, we change this bad to good. So now you've got good standards in there. Doesn't mean you're mature, it's just that you've now got good standards. You've got love standards in there. Since you've got this, put it into practice. Fervently love one another from the heart. So in other words, just because you have, just because you're building, just because you're getting truth into the soul, doesn't mean that truth is going to express itself in time, because at any given moment of time, you have to face the dictate of the old sin nature, which is the lust of pride, the lust of independence from God, the lust of independence from authority, and, of course, the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus the truth that you've learned. So any situation in life, you've got the old sin nature saying, doing this way. You're calling the name. Hitting. And the Holy Spirit, with truth, says, no, no basis for that, no reason for that. Here comes that person again. I know what he did to me yesterday. I'm not going to let him do it again. I'm going to pass him by. There's the old sin nature saying, passing by. Holy Spirit said, now you really want passing by. If you want to do something about it, do something positive. Let him on and start talking to him. You can either do something about it or you can ignore it. But if you do something about it, your options are narrowed down. The thing you should do is something that is positive that will help him. Oh, hey, if I pass him up, that'll help him. Just make them think twice next time, won't it? That's the old snake you're talking. All right, so since you have purified your soul, since you've got this information, that doesn't mean you're going to make the right decision. You still have to, of your own free will, apply the truth that's in your soul. But you've got to have the truth there in order to use it. And so many believers today don't have the truth in their soul, and so they go on operating on their old sin nature and false standards and sometimes religious standards. And sometimes they even do the right thing in a wrong way so that their motivation is religious and self-centered rather than reflecting divine love. And that's still the old sin nature getting the credit. Since you have purified your... since you have by obedience to the truth purified your souls for an unhypocritical love of the brethren, now put it into practice. Now apply it. Fervently love one another from the heart. That's the law of love. Chapter 4 of Peter, verse 8. In verse 7 he says, "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit." Literally, that means balance, for the purpose of prayer. The end of all things is at hand simply means, this is Peter's vocabulary to indicate that things are progressing in the church age very rapidly. It could end at any day. Imminence of the rapture, that's all Peter's saying. The end of all things is at hand. At hand is his idea that the rapture could occur any minute. And it could have. Still could. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? That can be viewed from two perspectives. First of all, covering sin means to not allow that sin to get to you. In other words, other people's sins. Love covers it. Love ignores it. Love passes it by. And ignore may be the wrong term to use, because love is going to seek the benefit of the individual, as other passages indicate. When you see a brother who is failing, when you see a brother who is in trouble, is expressing sin, and you have contact with that person, go to him and say, "Hey, you want to talk about this?" That's love. Love doesn't ignore. But at the same time, love doesn't hold a grudge. Love doesn't up the nose and say, "I don't want to talk to that guy. That guy's an immorality. That guy's doing this. That guy's doing that." Love wants to seek the benefit of the individual. Love covers a multitude of sins. Multitude of sins also indicates that love will prevent sin in your life. If you are in fellowship and you are practicing love through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God that's in your soul, you will not sin. How do you sin? You sin when you give, when you quench the Spirit. You sin when you stop trusting truth, when you stop trusting the standards of love. That's when you sin. If you stay positive to the standards of love, if you apply the standards of love in your soul, you will not sin. Over and out. You will not sin. You sin when you ignore the standards of love. That's that decision that you have to make right here. If you hear the teachings of love that come to your soul, that come to your free will, and respond to those teachings, you won't sin. You sin because you ignore them, because you say no to them and give in to the old sin nature. So that's also what is imputed here when it says covers a multitude of sins. You won't be sinning. You won't be expressing your old sin nature. All right. Well, there's Peter's information on the law of love. And hopefully information was helpful. We've got three other places to look now. And of course, that'll be next time. Next week, we'll look at the book of Hebrews, the book of Jude, and John's writings. And these three books will give us the final outline of the law of love. And then we'll get back into James chapter 2 and develop it a little bit further. And we should be able to finish up James 2 in two more classes. But no guarantee.